we love you. We worship you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we love your presence. One more time. And I love.
Come on, everybody, sing it out. Come on, worship the Lord this morning.
I love your presence, and I love, I love, I love your presence.
Let me hear you.
And I love, I love.
Yes, Lord, we love your presence.
I love you, Jesus. And I love, I love. Love your presence. Yes.
Come on, one more time.
And I love, I love. I love your presence. Yes, we love you, Lord. I love, I love. I love your presence. I love. I love, I love, I love your presence. Yes, thank you, Lord. Worship him. Yes, Lord, we worship you.
Give you the glory. We worship you, Lord. We need your presence. We need your anointing to destroy every yoke of the devil. Every attack, every oppression, every curse, Lord, we break it this morning in Jesus' name. We declare your word, God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against us in judgment, Lord, we condemn it and break the power of it in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you today that it's your presence. It's your presence that brings, Lord, the deliverance, the healing, Lord, even the witness of salvation. It's your presence, Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. No. We got another one. Old
yeah,
one.
We do have another one.
Yeah, you're about to forget.
Well, I thought you might.
You're about to forget my favorite song, one of my favorites. This is new to us, but it's an old 90s song.
We're gonna
Let's
go
do
slow.
It.
Okay.
It's you. Go ahead.
Find me in the river. Find me on my knees. I've walked against the water. And I'm waiting if you please. I've longed to see the roses, but never felt the thorns. And bought up crowns, but never paid the price. Find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river. I'm waiting here for you.
Yes, Lord.
Find me in the river. Find me on my knees.
Yes, we worship you.
I've walked against the water. Yes. Now I'm waiting if you please. Didn't count on suffering. We didn't count on pain. But if the blessing's in the valley,
yes,
Lord, then in the river I will wade. Find me in the river.
His presence. The river is the moving, the Holy Spirit of God. That's what this is all about. Find me in the river, not walking against the flow of the river, but walking in the river, flowing in the river, letting the river take you where he wants to take you. Amen. You know, it's much easier to swim and go with the current than it is to go against it. And God has a place he wants us to go. Is a place he wants us to go in worship, in the word, in our personal and private lives, in our witness. And we're not there yet. But you're going to go against the river, or you're going to go with it.
Find me in the river. Find me on my knees.
Come on, sing it out.
Walked against the water. Now I'm waiting if you please. I've longed to see the roses, but never felt the thorns. And bought our pretty crowns, but never paid the price. Find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river, I'm waiting here for you. Find me in the river. Walked against the water. Now I'm waiting if you please. We didn't count on suffering. We didn't count on pain. But if the blessing's in the valley, then in the river I will wait. Find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river, I'm waiting here for you.
Yes, find me in the river.
Find me in the river. I'm waiting here for you.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We exalt you this morning. God, let us be found in the river of the Holy Spirit, the river of your will, moving in the direction that you want us to move. Lord, we want to be people led by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and not our own spirits, not our own minds, not our own understanding. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Your presence is in this place. And we thank you for being here with us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we give you the glory this morning. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Jesus is good. You know, and what I love about that song, there were some good songs back in during the revivals of the 90s. There were some good songs, but that's really good there talking about we didn't count on suffering, we didn't count on pain. And, you know, Christianity is not all about everything going easy. You hear me? I don't know where that came about. You know, God doesn't always answer your prayers the way you want it or when you want it or how you want it. Sometimes you are allowed to go through the fire and not be delivered from the fire. You understand? Sometimes we have to go through trials, and that's just the way it is. You know, I mean, I believe in healing more than anybody, I think, in the United States right now, probably. But does that mean that it happens every time I want it to happen or the way I want it to happen or when I want it to happen? No. Why? Because who's in control, us or God? Right. And he does things in his timing. He does things his way. He's the boss. He's the jefe. I know my wife and some others gave me the nickname jefe, which means boss, but he's the real boss. Amen. And I just want to, I just feel the Lord give me this one scripture or passage to start in this morning. There's so many things going on. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. But as you're turning there, I just want to give you a little heads up. I was going to share some other things, and then this morning it's just, even the computer wouldn't cooperate this morning. So I was like, you know what, Lord, obviously you're saying something else. So we're just going a different direction. But one of the things that I saw last night while I was just studying and looking around, I found a very interesting article that I'm going to have to double check. I want to check it, but I think it's pretty correct. But, you know, Jesus said something, you know, one of the signs of the last days, the end times, when we be approaching the tribulation period and the mark of the beast and the second coming of Jesus and all that. He said one of the things, one of the signs, when they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age or the end of the world? And Jesus, one of the things Jesus said, he said, there will be earthquakes in divers places. Now, that's in the book of Matthew. It's Matthew 24. In Luke 21, he gives us another little interesting tidbit. He said there'll be great earthquakes. That's different. The word mega in the Greek. Guess what, y'all? You wanna know something? You say, well, people say, well, there's always been earthquakes. That's, you know, always the naysayers and the doubters always have. So there's always been earthquakes. So how can you even say that? Well, guess what? Since we've been recording earthquakes, 2021, the first days now of 2021, how many days? 60-something days we've had? We've had the most magnitude 6 and higher earthquakes than we've ever had in recorded history. All over the world. What do you think that's saying? Now, granted, I'm not a pre-trib rapture guy. Everybody ought to know that by now. But I am a rapture guy. I do believe there's a rapture. The second coming of Jesus, right before the second coming of Jesus, before he returns, I believe on the same day, that's what the Bible teaches, there will be a rapture of the church that's left. Because a lot of us aren't going to be here because we're going to be martyrs for Jesus. The Bible says, well, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast in their hand or their forehead so they can buy and sell, many of those people are going to be beheaded for their testimony for the word of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they will not deny him and worship the beast and the Antichrist and the whole system. And so all that's coming. All that's coming upon us, and the signs are growing. Now, do I know how close or how far? Now, we don't know exactly the number of years, because Jesus said no man would know the day or the hour. But we do know for a fact that we are living in that time season. Now, one of the things that was taught us in that season, what would happen, that there would be a great falling away. There would be an apostasy. Okay, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There would be an apostasy, a departure from Christ and from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then this weekend, we watched, my wife ordered this documentary, and we watched this thing called Before Wrath. Now, this documentary, they never said it, but they implied they were pre-trib rapture people. But some of the things they put together and some of the statistics were quite amazing because, and these are Pew Research polls, Barna Research polls, but these are some recent polls that in the church world right now, there's about 28 to 30% of people who don't even believe in the literal second coming of Jesus that call themselves Christians. The same group of people say they don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. They call themselves Christians, right? That's amazing. But let me tell you, this is one of the reasons why. Because, and let me just say this as we get into this today. But you cannot separate the second coming of Jesus and take that and say, I don't believe that, and say you are Christian. Why? Because you have to adhere to the doctrines of Jesus Christ to be a Christian. It's not just about what you say you believe. And I'm going to show you that this morning. It does matter what you believe, the doctrines that you believe. Jesus is coming again. Literally, physically, he will return. He's going to open the sky up, which means it's not a vapor. He's going to roll it back like a scroll. Every eye is going to see him. The kings of the earth, the great men, the mighty men, the wealthy are going to mourn and grieve. Hide us from the face. That's right, hide us. They're going to cast them. They're going to go into the holes and the dens and the caves of the earth to hide. Jesus is coming back. And they, listen, folks, the Satanists, the high Satanists, Luciferians, they know this. They are preparing to fight him at his return. That's what it's all about. That's why they're fighting everything they can do. They're listen, you don't want to know why they're draining the trying to drain money from everybody that they can right now and trying to drain resources and finances and everything else? Because, listen, they're that thing CERN they've built, they're trying to discover a weapon, a new weapon that they can fight Jesus with when he returns. That's the whole reason for CERN. It's, and people talking about it's a portal. Listen, the only portals that can be made are by rituals. And those portals are to bring evil spirits into play in a situation. It's not about man opening a portal to hell. Man can't open a portal to hell. This is all about they're looking for a particle. They're looking for something stronger. They already tried to blow up the firmament, and that didn't work. So they knew nuclear weapons weren't strong enough for this God that they don't like. Yeah, just look up Operation Dominic, Operation Fishbowl, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. But you hear what I'm saying. They know. But how in the world, you think about the Christians now that don't even stand for the basic doctrines of Christ. We have Christians talking about, oh, yeah, it doesn't matter whether you really believe in Jesus or not. Everyone's going to heaven if they're just basically good. Or the blasphemers out there. Oh, that gift of tongues is just demonic babbling. Careful. Better reread this book. Oh, that's right. They don't believe it. No, Jesus is going to return. That is a fact. Now, get this. One of the other statistics that stood out to me. Think about this. And this was Lifeway. So I think this was the Baptist or Light. I don't know. LifeSite, Lifeway. One of them did a little poll. And they took 450 sermons from pastors all over the country to see how how many sermons or how many parts of sermons the second coming of Jesus was mentioned, Bible prophecy was mentioned, the signs that are being fulfilled right in front of us. Out of 450 sermons, only 2% had anything about Bible prophecy or the second coming of Jesus. Think about this. She said, and there in this documentary, they were talking about the preachers just won't preach it. They don't want to talk about it. So if preachers don't preach it from their pulpits, then what happens? The people, the masses that go to church are completely ignorant, not only of the second coming and how literal it's going to be, but how close we're getting to it. Because people are saying, well, people have set dates and people have been saying this for years. Remember, 2 Peter 3, what did he say? In the last days will come scoffers and mockers saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. No, they're not continuing. We are having great earthquakes like we've never had before. We have the technology. Somebody said this to me the other day, too, when we were talking about. Somebody said, oh, it's all, we don't know. It could be 100 years from now. You know, they've been saying that for 100 years or more. And I said, you know what? I said, yeah, but you know what's the difference is, right? I said, number one, we couldn't even go down this road until Israel became a nation in 1948. We couldn't even talk about it being close to time until the technology was here to implant people with something in their hand and forehead that would control all buying and selling worldwide. But now we have the internet, and we have fiber optic cables running everywhere all around the world. Yeah, people think the internet's satellites. It's not either, right? New York Times article, 99% of all worldwide communication is undersea fiber optic cable. 99%. The other is cellular. Wait a minute, I thought we had satellites. We do, but they're not used for that. They lied to about everything. The satellites are just on balloons floating around up there. Balloons, yes, I said it. So do the government documents, right? Balloons. But folks, hear what I'm saying. The technology is here. The chips, the nanotechnology, artificial intelligence, that's right. Everything's here. The D-Wave quantum computers. The storage facilities to handle all this data in Utah and other places. Folks, it is upon us. And we're watching them find out what little tools they can use to begin to deceive and manipulate and control us. Coronavirus, though, and here I'm going to say it, a real bioweapon, but still not what they've made it out to be. If it was a real dangerous biological weapon, they wouldn't have had to inflate the numbers, lie about the numbers. Oh, and I could blow y'all away this morning. Do you know that there's an Israeli doctor who works in France at, what is it, Marseille Hospital there, the same research hospital that Dr. Didier Raoult works at. They just did a study. They published it, they published it in Hebrew at first because it's a study about the vaccinations in Israel. You know, Israel's been ahead of everybody on the COVID-19 vaccinations, the Pfizer vaccination. Well, Dr. Raoult, you know, he's a truth teller, right? He told the truth about hydroxychloroquine. He was a researcher, and he treated patients, and he was saving people's lives with hydroxychloroquine, zinc, and azithromycin. And he was one of the first to come out in February and say, this is saving lives. This is what works. That's why Trump said it. Trump wasn't just making it up. He heard the number one infectious disease doctor in the world say, this is what's saving lives. And that's why Trump said it on March 18th, because Trump was about wanting to save people's lives. He knew that the whole plan was to bring about a vaccine and also use this to hype up this thing as a pandemic so that they could control us and begin to implement these controls. Well, this research hospital, this is Israeli doctor and a French doctor just discovered that the vaccine, and this was posted on the Israeli national news, Haaretz newspaper, because Ynet shut it down, which is another Israeli source. But when the stink came out about Ynet shutting it down, Haaretz posted the article. But what the article says is they were studying the death and mortality rates during the time of giving people the vaccine, and they found out more people were dying from the vaccine than were dying from COVID in Israel. A Polish doctor was mocking people who were anti-vaccine. He took the vaccine. A few days later, he's dead. Yeah. Hank Aaron took it. 2 weeks later, dead. And I'm telling you right now, I guarantee you 100%, governments and health agencies across the world are hiding how many people are dying. And we have no idea of the long-term effects. But folks, I want to tell you, if you don't think that humanity is under assault by these Luciferian, Satanist, evil people who for this new world order, for this one world government. And that's another thing. The Bible told me in the last days there would be a push for a one world government and a one world money system and a one world religion. And it's all happening in front of our eyes, and we got most of the church going, I don't want to hear it. Most preachers saying, I'm not going to talk about that. It's too controversial. Let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me. And we watched this documentary, what was it, Friday night, I guess? Thursday night, I can't remember now. And we paused it because I said, I just had a shiver come over me. Because in 2008, I had preached a lot on end-time Bible prophecy, in the late 80s and into the early and mid-90s. And then I kind of got away from it. Not because I didn't believe it. I was just teaching and preaching other things, doing other things. But in 2008, if God's ever spoken to me, he spoke to me that day and he said, son, you do not want to be one of those preachers who do not preach on Bible prophecy, last days, end times prophecy, while you're living in the end times. And he told me, you don't want to be one. Now, what do you think he meant by that? You don't want to be one. Some preacher out there, you better get on your knees and repent. You are living in the last days and you are clueless, and your people are not ready for what's about to. Your people weren't ready. They weren't ready for this coronavirus scamdemic. Now you shut your church down. There's a virus. We can't have church. Lord, how are you ever going to stand when there's troops in the streets? Chinese or United Nations troops. Don't get me started. That's just the introduction. These things, I'm telling you, the doctrine of Christ, let's look at it. I want to show you. Did I say Acts 2? We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Then we're going to look at a really scary passage right after this. One of the scary verses. All right? Now, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. The church is born, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. Peter stands up and starts preaching about Jesus, how they crucified him and killed him. And he rose from the dead. And then he gets over into this. And we're going to go down. Let's go down to verse 36. Y'all with me here? He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, if you think that was a wicked generation, the last day's generation is called a wicked generation. We are far more wicked than that generation. But he says, save yourselves. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, listen to this, this is a verse I want to get to. And they continued. So these people that got saved, these 3,000 people that gave their lives to Jesus, that were born again that day, from that sermon that Peter preached and the power of the Holy Spirit that was there, it says this, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number one, they continued steadfastly in doctrine. We've got people in churches and pastors that doctrine's not important. Doctrine's not important. What are you talking about? Doctrine. Dogma. They start mocking it. You know what this means? The doctrine means the instruction, the systematic teaching. Right. The hermeneutically correct teaching of the apostles. It says these new converts continue. Somebody say continue.
Continue.
Steadfastly. Can anybody guess what Greek verb tense that word continued is? That's right. Continuous, ongoing, taking place in the present. In the apostles' doctrine. Now, we're going to come back to that in a second, doctrine, but I'm going to keep reading it. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Oh, go ahead and put up for me, if you will, Hebrews 10:25, just for a second. Fellowship means getting together, spending time together. You hear what I'm saying? Too many churches. Look, even our church was this way a long time ago. We'd come and sing a little bit to the Lord. We'd hear the word, and then we'd run home. Go our separate ways and not see each other. Most of the church we wouldn't see on Wednesday night, and the rest of them we wouldn't see for another week. And here's the thing. You don't really get to know people that way. And I want to say this. God wants his people to get to know each other. He wants the body of Christ to be in fellowship, to be friends with each other, to be true like brothers and sisters, like a family. And the only way you do that is spend time together. And it's that too. It's that spending time together, that fellowship, that, yes, problems will arise. Issues will arise. Strife will arise. Division will arise. But it's those things, when you work through those things with relationships, that makes you grow up. Now, that's why this verse in Hebrews 10:25 says that we are, this is a command from the apostles. I believe the apostle Paul is it not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. Meaning it's even more important that we fellowship and meet together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do you see where the devil is directly attacking this verse with this coronavirus foolishness? Now, again, I'm not saying people haven't died from the coronavirus. Yes, it's a real thing. But it has been blown out of proportion. And I'm going to tell you right now, most of the flu deaths that have disappeared this year, we didn't shut down the church because of the flu was killing people. But coronavirus is just, some reason it's scarier. Think about this, y'all. Think about this. We know from the doctors, Raul, Todoro, the frontline doctors, all these different doctors now, all the studies have come out. We know safe, effective, very effective treatment we had early on. Very cheap. We don't have a treatment for the flu. Nope, you just suffer through it and hope you live. I mean, that's the truth. I had the worst flu I have ever had in February of 2018. I'm telling you, it was killing 28-year-olds. And I felt like it was trying to kill me. I felt a dark thing come over me. I had to fight it. I'd never felt that bad. In my life, I could tell it was trying to fill my lungs and give me pneumonia. And so I kept breathing deep and making sure I, you know, even though when I'd cough, it hurt my whole body. But I had to fight that. I had to fight that flu virus, and I had to fight the demon of death that came with it. A lot of people died of that flu. Go back and look. But we didn't shut the church down. You understand? We didn't shut it down for H1N1 or whatever, and swine flu, and the, you know, hoo-boo flu. And the, I mean, this is what I'm saying. The church, when did we start being scared? And when did we start listening to the liberal news media? My goodness, folks, if those news people out there are talking, for the most part, 99% of them, if they're talking, they're lying. Or they're twisting, or they're spinning it some way. But notice he said, doctrine first. What was second? Fellowship. Being together. I think one of the greatest things I've told our church, one of the greatest things that's come out of this whole coronavirus thing, is that, you know, and early on when we couldn't go to restaurants, because we always just took a big group, we'd take 20, 30 people and go to a restaurant somewhere. Well, that was getting difficult, right? And, of course, the restaurant shut down. You know, nobody could go to a restaurant. So we just told everybody, go get what you want at whatever drive through you want to go through and bring it back, and we'll eat together downstairs. The heck with the rest of them. We'll eat together. Oh, and guess what? We had a few little coronavirus cases come through here. We all lived. We had a fight. We had one that almost didn't make it. But, again, can't stop serving the Lord. Can't stop being obedient. This is what we're commanded to do. Yeah, soon as Troy had COVID, soon as he got better, opened the church right back up. Why? Don't be scared. Yeah, I know there's some pastors that got arrested, got in trouble, and all this. Welcome to Christianity. I mean, I recall that all the pastors in first century would get arrested too. I remember telling them, don't preach and teach. In the name of Jesus, are we going to beat you and lock you up? Well, that's what they went and did. Went and preached and teach in the name of Jesus. What about the church in China? They know if they get caught, it's a death sentence or a prison sentence at minimum. And we're not talking about, going to, an American federal prison. I used to go into federal prison and preach. I was like, what? It was easy life there. Now, I've been in other prisons that are for real. But you think about that prison in China, and you're a Christian? But they knew. Did they stop meeting together? Why? Because they read their Bible. They believed God's word. They were going to keep the commandments of God, no matter, even if it means our death. Since when a Christian is supposed to be worried about preserving their lives? I mean, if to preserve your life, you have to disobey God, you don't understand Christianity. Oh, best life now and every day of Friday. I saw Joel ride. He's cruising around in a Ferrari right now that a bunch of fools paid for buying his books, which is the same message over and over and over again. Somebody asked him about the Bible prophecy and end time prophecy, why he didn't preach Bible prophecy. Well, that's just not my ministry. Then somebody asked him why he didn't preach on sin and repentance from sin. He said, well, that's just not my ministry. Let me tell you what. He's just not a Christian. I know he calls himself a Christian. Blah, 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 blah. No, he's a motivational speaker. And he's going to find himself in hell if he doesn't change his ways. You don't get up in front of God's people and give them sugar-coated foolishness and leave out the important things of the Bible. You don't teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I'll show you that. You think I'm being harsh? I'll show you in a minute. Just give me a second. We'll get there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, you can take this two ways. I think it probably means both. But it means eating together. It also means communion. Because they, Passover wasn't just communion. They had a whole meal together. But you think about what is one of my favorite verses, and y'all have to look. I can't remember now. It's in Mark, I think. Well, it just says when Jesus called the 12, one of the first things it says, he said to be with him and to preach and to cast out demons and heal the sick, but to be with him. What I would give to have been one of those people that got to travel with Jesus and camp out under the stars and talk about what he just preached all day to the masses. And to go to sleep with him right there and wake up with him right there. He wanted, listen, you want to talk about what Jesus wants out of you? First, he wants you to be with him. If you'll be with him, then you'll do the rest of the stuff. Mark 3:14. Thank you. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Man, to be with the Lord. But see, that's the way he wants us to be with each other. I can't tell you enough how important it is to fellowship and eat together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I'm not going to let, I can tell you this, pastor, right here. I don't care what the devil does in the future, or what the Satanists, the Luciferians, the evil people that's infiltrated our governments from the federal level down to the state and city levels. I don't care what they pull. I don't care if they roll tanks out in the streets here and say you can't have church. We will be meeting. We will be meeting somewhere. Say, well, Pastor Dean, what if they kill you? Then I'm with Jesus. I don't have to worry about y'all anymore. I'm with Jesus. Y'all better be ready. Y'all better be ready to take the baton and run. Isn't that what it's about? Christians aren't supposed to be afraid of death. And you know this annoys them. The worldly, these wicked people, a true Christian that's on fire for Jesus is not afraid to die. They hate that. That's right. See, that's why I got these politicians around here scared, especially the ones that want to threaten me. What? First of all, you got to get through Jesus. And I hope you're right with God. And of course, coming after me, you won't be. But if it's not my time, then it's going to be your time. You understand? But if it's my time, you didn't hurt me. You just sent me where I wanted to go. You sent me to the place and the person I want to be with that I've been waiting to be with for decades now. I don't know about y'all, but many times in prayer, you know what I tell Jesus? I miss you. I hate living here. I love my wife and my family, and I love you guys, but let me tell you, I love him more. I want to be with him. I want to finish my work, but as soon as my work's done, I want to be there. I don't want to be here not another minute that I have to be here. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you love him and you love his presence, like we sang that song in a minute, you just want to be with him. So why are you afraid to die? Folks, let me tell you something. He's taken away the sting of death for us. Look, I have a pretty good idea how I'm going to die if the vision I had, the dream I had, is correct. And let me tell you, what happened should have been painful, but I felt no pain. And I can't tell you how many people said that I've heard that died, but then the Lord said it's not time, and he sent them back. Said the moment it happened, they feel any pain. I'm telling you, he's taking away. There's nothing to be afraid of. Death for us is like just walking into a new door, a new doorway. And then we get to come back. Coming back because we got a home up there, and we're going to come back and take the country home back called Earth because we get it all. And that makes them mad, too. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. His children get the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We get it all. We inherit it all. The heavens and the earth, everything becomes ours. Why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. Whew. And then he said, in breaking of bread and prayers. Now think about it, in prayers. We know, getting together to pray, having a prayer life. So these are the things, think about this, in this verse, these are the things that he said. I believe he pulled out these four things because they were so vitally important to the church. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And notice that pretty much three of those things, you could say all four, but three of those things we do together. Think about that. Praying together, eating together, doing communion together, fellowshipping together. And most of the time now is if you're going to hear the apostles' doctrine, you got to have a preacher that preaches it. And most of the time we do that together. But you can study it on your own too. Now, let's go back to this doctrine issue. Now go with me to the little tiny epistle, 2 John. The beloved, the one who wrote about love all the time. The one who loved Jesus, wanted to be up next to him, wanted to be leaning his head on him. How many verses? This is one chapter, 13 verses. We're going to start reading at verse 7. 2 John, and I've talked about this passage over the years. I remember talking about it downstairs a few years ago. But this is how important this is, because we are in the midst of this apostasy. I mean, the churches are departing, and it's not just that they're teaching false doctrine. They're just not teaching any good doctrine. Most of them don't even have salvation right anymore. They don't even preach that right anymore. They used to do that. A lot of churches would at least preach that right. But they don't even teach what it means to be born again, what it means to repent and follow Jesus and let him be Lord of your life. They don't even talk about that. They just talk about we're going to have a service about how to help you deal with stress at work. I don't want to deal with stress at work. I want to deal with stress about being in hell for eternity. I don't want to be there. So tell me something, preacher, is going to save my soul from an eternity separated from God. That's what I need. And I need the truth, the whole truth. I don't need anything watered down, left out, softened. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know that next verse? That next verse that we were there back there with the apostles' doctrine says, and fear came upon every soul. The fear of God. Why? Because you know what the apostles were preaching? They're preaching what Jesus preached. You know what Jesus preached? There's a heaven. There's a hell. You want to live in sin? You're going to hell. That's what Jesus preached. Jesus taught. I did this study years ago. I still lived in Montgomery. I did this study one time. I just wanted to find out. The word hell in the King James Bible. How many times is it mentioned in the King James Bible in the New Testament? The word hell. It's just hell. 21 times. Guess what? 14 of the 21, two-thirds, Jesus said it himself out of his mouth in the red of your Bible. You hear me? But a preacher won't mention it anymore. Pastors won't mention it anymore. I sat in a church one time, church of about 2,000 people. 1 year I sat there, and I never heard hell mentioned. Jesus did entire stories about it. Lazarus and the rich man. Capernaum, he told several cities, you're going to hell because you didn't repent. I did these miracles and wonders here and you still didn't repent. Woe be to you, Capernaum. You will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Jesus told a whole city they're going to hell. Preachers now won't tell one person that, not even in counseling. I remember I had a woman one time call me up. She was mad at her husband, man. Whew. She was almost cussing, and she was a praise and worship leader in the church. She was so mad. And he hadn't even cheated on her. It was just, you know, he just frustrated her about everything he did, I think, right? And I remember she's just going off on him. And then she gets down to it. I just hate him. And I said, well, then you're going to hell. Because I said, if you can't forgive and you hate him, then you're a murderer and you do not have eternal life abiding in you. And that's what the Word of God says. And you're going to be in hell. It got quiet on the phone. Real quiet. And she said, what do you mean I'm going to hell? He's the one with all the problems. I said, oh, so now you're also judging him. I'm sure you never sin, right? But I'm your pastor, so I know some things. So let me list a few things. You see what I'm saying? I said, but if you don't forgive him and repent of this hatred and this unforgiveness and this bitterness, you will go to hell. Jesus taught about the unforgiveness issue, Matthew 18. Right? Paul said in Galatians 5, if you hate, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. She started crying, started repenting. She didn't want to go to hell. This is a true story. If she's listening, she'd know. She might be listening. She might know who I'm talking about, her. But I'm not going to say her name. All right? Because she repented. And they're still married, and that was a long time ago. But here's it. Verse 7. Let's read this. He says here, the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Then he says this, look to yourselves that we, let me pause right there. When an apostle says we, who do you think he's talking about? Christians, because you think the Apostle John's a Christian? A born-again Christian? So when he says we, he's talking about us. So he's not talking to the unsaved. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth. Now this is serious, means to go against. And abideth not, does not remain, live, dwell in. The doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Can I pause for a second? You better not put doctrine down and act like it's not important. Can I tell you right now, the apostles' doctrine declared that Jesus Christ was God Almighty in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They taught he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, that he rose from the dead on the third day, and that you have to believe in him, trust him, and follow him to have your sins washed away. And that if you will, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. You can operate in the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. And he will save you from going to hell for all eternity. And they preached that Jesus Christ would physically return to the earth. That like he ascended into heaven before them, he would so come in like manner. If you don't teach those things and preach those things, you are not walking with God. I don't care if how many degrees you have. I don't care how many seminaries you went to. I don't care if you have a choir robe, you're baptized, sprinkled, and you can do it in Latin. The doctrine of Christ. Go ahead, pray. Give the Lord praise. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. If you deny there is an eternal punishment, eternal damnation, eternal separation, not annihilation. If you deny the reality of hell, of eternal punishment, Do you know that the word eternal punishment is the same word in the Greek used for eternal life? You don't cease to exist. And there's people out there preaching against this, the doctrine of hell. You don't get to preach against it. Jesus said this too. Listen, you want to hear something that's going to hurt some people's feelings? Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. The word new means never before heard. There's tongues of men and tongues of angels that man has no idea. How can you stand up, preacher, and say there's no such thing? It's not my doctrine. It's his doctrine. Hell's his doctrine. Heaven is his doctrine. The nature and creation of the earth is his doctrine. I don't get to make up my own doctrine. My job is to abide in and teach and preach and agree with the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of his apostles, because he passed it to them to keep preaching and teaching. And that apostolic succession has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. You want me to tell you who are the sons and daughters of the apostles? The ones who are walking in the apostles' doctrine. Ain't got nothing to do with Popopotamus. Nothing to do with him. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing anyway. Right? But this is scary. Let's keep reading this. Let's read again. Let's read verse 9 again. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I didn't say that. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Notice it says bring not. Hear what I'm saying. Not that he didn't have a doctrine, but he just didn't bring any of the good stuff with him. Somebody's always going to have a doctrine, y'all. But if he doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. It means you don't even bless him, folks. You don't bless the false teacher, the false prophet. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Ooh, no. Lord, how many people are pumping money into these false teachers and false prophets that do not preach the doctrines of Jesus Christ? Again, they might preach. They might say the name of Jesus once in a while. They might tell you how to prosper. It always ends with giving to them. They need a new jet. Lord, help them. There you go. But hear what I'm saying. Even that wouldn't be so bad. You know, some of the early prosperity preachers were really real mild in it. They were just trying to tell people, hey, you know, God has a principle. You reap what you sow. Right? But they still preach salvation through faith in Jesus, through repentance of sin. They still talked about heaven and hell. They still talked about living for God, loving God with all your heart. Not anymore. I remember when, actually, you know, 30 years ago, there was some good stuff on Christian TV. It's almost non-existent now, anything good. It's all watered down cotton candy. Or worse. But the apostles' doctrine. You better make sure you're sticking to the apostles' doctrine, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I get this question from time to time, so I guess I ought to deal with it. But he lays out the doctrines. This is verse 1. He lays out these doctrines. And listen, it's only 12, so I'm about to get done. We're almost there. Have y'all learned anything today?
Yes, sir.
Is that Second John, is that scary to any of y'all except me? I remember when I read that and I was a 19-year-old young man that just came back to Jesus, just repented and got right with God, and God had called me to the ministry, and I read that. Let me tell you what came over me? Fear and trembling. Yeah, this chapter's scary right here. Hebrews is full of scary verses. Chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 12, 13. I mean, it just keeps going. Let's read this. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, when he says principles, he's talking about the basic foundation. And it was, all he's saying is not to leave them, not that we depart from them or we lose them or we give them up. He's just saying you should get these down. They should always be in you. And then you should grow beyond this to maturity, right? Right? And I'll just say this. Maturity is learning how to deal with people and overcoming some of, you know, besetting sins. And, of course, learning to more to listen and flow in the Holy Spirit. To me, that signs of maturity is hearing and obeying. The more you're sensitive to Him, you're discerning me, the more you are growing in maturity. And the fact that you're not just swayed by every wind of doctrine. You know, you have a good foundation in the doctrines of Christ. And when these false teachers and false prophets and bad pastors come along, you're not fooled by it. You go, something's wrong with that. And then, you know, it should. If you hear a bad sermon that's wrong, Scripture should be popping in your head. To go, mm-mm. You know what? I was sitting in one mega church, kind of close by. And they're preaching a sermon on Isaiah 6, right? I'm listening. And, of course, I know Isaiah 6. And when he hit the part where he twisted it and changed it, I knew immediately. I'm like, why do you have to change that? You should know that. It should be stuff like that. It's like, that shows me, look, when a minister does something like that, it's plainly written, no confusion. You can flip there and read it for yourself. And then while he's preaching a sermon, he changes something, twists something in there. Now, either he's just ignorant, right, or he's doing it on purpose. You hear me? It's only two things it can be. And I don't want an ignorant pastor or one who's trying to deceive me on purpose. Either way, he's leading you to the same place. But it shows me, too, he has no respect for God's word because you don't change things. You don't twist things. You don't leave things out. Like I told you, the pastor here years ago at First Baptist Church did a whole series on the book of Acts and left out the gift of tongues. Just would read over that, just go on by. Because he knew it just messed, it just upset the whole church body because then he'd have too many questions. But I'm sitting there going, what Christian's still sitting in that church reading along in the book of Acts? And watch the pastor jump over Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and still sits there and still gives tithes and offerings. I don't understand this. But a lot of these preachers would retire, these bad ones, if folks would go home or go somewhere else and stop feeding these monsters. I ain't planned none of this day, so I'm telling you, there's some preachers that watch me, and some of them watch me because they just can't seem to pull themselves away. Let me just say this: I don't hate them. I hate what they're doing to the sheep, the people, And I don't mean the sheep in a bad way. Jesus called a sheep. I hate that. I hope they repent before judgment day. While they're still breathing, there's still a chance. I'm not hoping any of them go to hell, but they better stop. If they don't, oh, woe be to them. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles, the basic foundational doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. There it is, foundational doctrine, repentance from dead works. And of faith toward God. You shouldn't have to be told to have faith toward God. If you're born again, you should be walking in faith all the time. Shouldn't have to reteach you that. He said of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Oh my, thought there was only one. No, there's three. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire, you could say, baptism in the body of Christ. I mean, the Bible talks about these. Well, what about that verse in Ephesians 4? It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, the Lord's one, but he has three parts. And baptism is one, but it has three parts. I want all of it. I want the doctrine of baptisms, right? And notice what he said, and of laying on of hands. What's the doctrine of laying on of hands? Why do we lay hands on people? We lay hands on people for healing. We lay hands on people to ordain them to ministry. We lay hands on them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands is a ministry. I'll tell you what. The gifts of the Holy Spirit work in my life, and they've worked in my life strongly since I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the summer of 1987. Long time. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I don't turn it on and off when I want it. But I want to tell you, I found over the years that if I laid hands on somebody, then the gift would work. It was so strange because I remember, you know, I love Gene May. He's one of my elders, and he was here at Skyfall this past year, and he don't have to lay hands. He can just look at you in the crowd and just tell you what you had for breakfast and, you know. And I used to say, Lord, I'd like to be able to do that. I have to get my hands on him most of the time. And the Lord told me, he said, well, his faith is just stronger than yours right now. Right? And that's okay. Because I'm like, you know what? My elder should be further along in this thing than I am. Right? That's okay. I wasn't offended. Right? And I began to pray for that, though. It started happening more. But still, something about laying hands on people. I mean, God would give me vision about them or a word about them. It was powerful. People would say, some people, it's funny, they come, you know, I need a word of prophecy from. I'm like, I don't manufacture these. You know, I'm not like Mike Murdoch for $1,000 seed. I can stir up a prophecy for you for $1,000 seed. And I don't mind naming their names. They do it on TV. And I said, well, I can pray for you, and if God speaks to me, I'll tell you. But if he doesn't, I won't. It's that simple. Yeah. But the ministry of laying on hands is a powerful thing. And then but he says also, you know, Timothy, he told Timothy, be careful who you lay your hands on. And I think that had to do more with who you ordained to ministry. Right? Because he's okay with this ministering to people that are not saved and messed up and have problems and all that. But he's like, don't put them in leadership. Don't lay hands on them and ordain them to leadership. Or you're going to be partaker of their problems. All right? Let's keep going. But then he says, after laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead, which is the rapture. The rapture really should be called the resurrection of the righteous. The word rapture doesn't exist in the Bible, nor does it in Greek. So people just make up crap all the time. But it is the first resurrection spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. What is the first resurrection? The first resurrection are those who live through the tribulation period, who resist the mark of the beast, who don't worship the beast, and who are faithful to Jesus Christ all the way to the end and happen to live through it all somehow. And he says these are part of the first resurrection. That's why there can't be a pre-trib rapture. Because these are people that went through the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and some of them were beheaded, right? And he said, the first resurrection, and see, the resurrection is about those who are dead in Christ. I'll be raised up and meet the Lord in the air. See, I believe in a rapture. It's just going to happen on the last day, like he said, at the last trumpet, not before the trumpets. Where y'all people get that stuff from? He said at the last trumpet, Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day in John 6. He told him, he said, with Lot, he said, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and killed them all. There is a great day of God's wrath. You understand? When all the cities of the nations fall, when all the mountains are brought down and all the islands move, that's one day. That is the seventh vial of wrath. The seventh vial of wrath happens at the exact same time as the seventh or last trumpet. So just moments before God rains down his full wrath upon the earth and destroys every city and moves every mountain and moves every island, and the 100-pound hailstones begin to come down. Right before that, whoosh, the dead in Christ come out of their graves. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the mortal body puts on immortality. The corruptible body puts on incorruption. That's the resurrection. And that's the first resurrection. And he says, then there's a second one. 1,000 years later. There's only two, folks. There's only two resurrections in the Bible. Jesus talked about the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. And 1,000 years later, after Jesus has ruled and reigned upon this earth for 1,000 years, literally ruled here, where you can go see the nail prints in his hands and feet. Not some spiritual kingdom. It's going to be a literal kingdom with Jesus sitting on the throne. He said that his people, the Jews, are going to see the wounds in his hands and his feet and say, how did this happen to you, Messiah? He's going to tell them, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Ooh. They're going to weep and repent. Jesus is going to be here, folks. He is going to be here. 1,000 years. Their swords will be beaten into farming tools. There will be peace. Nothing will be allowed to kill or destroy. 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a little season. He's bound for that 1,000 years. He's loose for a little season. This is all Revelation 20, 21. 19, 18, really what I'm talking about is from 18 to, actually from 16 to 22. But 1,000 years later, it says the second resurrection happened. And it says those who were in hell, the dead in hell, are called up. And they're going to be judged according to the things written in the books about them. And then they're taken and cast into the lake of fire. People think, oh, hell's bad. No, hell's just a holding cell. The lake of fire is worse. The smoke of their torment will rise day and night forever. You hear that? Oh, Pastor Dean, nobody wants to hear this anymore. I don't care. Let me tell you who wants to hear a preacher preach it. God Almighty. God Almighty. That's all. Only one that matters to me pleasing is him. But that's the resurrection. Notice he says the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Eternal damnation can be interchanged there. Eternal punishment. Matthew 25, Jesus taught about the sheep and the goats. A lot of people don't understand. He's talking about the nations that are still the ones that survive the tribulation period. He said, I'm going to put the sheep on my right and the goats on the left. And he says, the goats, the ones who didn't treat his people right, who were wicked and evil and hurtful, he said, these are going to go into eternal punishment. Not annihilation. It says, think about this. The book of Revelation 14 says, they have no rest day or night. How could it be annihilation? How could you cease to exist? This is not what this is about. You say, well, Pastor Dean, that's terrible. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? I knew a man that was a judge. And he was a godly man. You know who I'm talking about. He got saved. He was a Democrat and then he got saved. Hallelujah. And I used to meet with him. Used to meet with him almost every Wednesday. Used to meet with him sometime on Saturdays. Used to pray with him and a group of men. There wasn't a man that walked in more love and gentleness. He would just start crying at the drop of a hat when you start talking about Jesus. He was so grateful to be saved from what he had, the life he had lived. But that man, if you went in his courtroom and you were found guilty of murder, that loving, sweet, sensitive, Jesus-loving man would send you straight to jail. Life sentence, 25 to life. Why? Because God is not just our Father. He's also the final judge. And I've told this story before, but for instance, my dad, let's say, my physical dad, say he was the judge, the only judge in the land. And I ran around being a serial killer. But my father loved me, and he always loved me, right? And I was finally brought into his courtroom, and they had videotape, DNA evidence, fingerprints, weapons, bodies, and a confession. Even though he loved me as my father, he would still have to sentence me as a judge according to my works. You hear me? Just because God loves you does not mean he will not send you and say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Because he's going to look at your life. Did you repent of your sin, your wickedness? Did you do what he said about trusting his son and the blood shed on the cross and his resurrection? And how did you treat? Remember, that's why he says in Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's Psalm 2, 1,000 years before Jesus came in the flesh. Talking about you better treat the son well. Because his wrath kindled just a little. You don't want to hear the words, get out. I love you, but get out. How many parents have had to do that with wicked children? I love you. I wish you weren't this way. I wish this wasn't happening, but you got to go. And people say, oh, loving parents would never do that. You know, no liberal Democrat parents would never do that to their children. I don't know. Let them get on crack enough and beat you in the head with a hammer. You'll finally say it's time to go. Even the liberal ones will finally say you got to go. You done spent up all their money. They used up all their insurance. Done wrecked all their cars. Then you beat them in the head with a hammer. They say, okay, it's time to go. But conservative parents will be like, no, you got to go make it on your own, son. It's time you're out of my house. Now you want to repent and start acting right, you're welcome back anytime. That's what God is. You want to repent? You want to act right? You're welcome back in this house anytime. But you want to act a fool? You'll live in sin. And his standard, not ours. He gets to say. He's the jefe. He gets to say. It's just like in my house that some people find with their children drinking and smoking dope and you know, coming home at 2 in the morning. But if you lived in my house, oh, no. My rules. I paid for this place. It's my house. You're not going to treat my house like that. And you know what else? Since I got a little faith, any of my older ones want to act like that way and live in my house? Oh, no, 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 no. Not only because I have rules. But you're not going to influence or harm this other one that's in my house. Oh. And see, people want to know, why is there a hell? Because you know what? If there wasn't a hell, then heaven and the eternal kingdom would turn out to be like this place. We've already been through this. We never get going through this again. You hear me? Even the rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years is going to be very short-lived. God's going to let them all gather in one place and then just burn them up, turn them into crispy critters. And he's going to weed out. That's going to be the last weed out of the rebels. And then it says he will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness forever and ever. And folks, I'm going to tell you, when I read that, I always have this feeling come over me that there's things beyond Revelation 22 that he's going to show us that he hasn't even spoken of. Remember? Man, he said these things have not even entered into our hearts or our minds, the things God has prepared for them that love him. Meaning he's got some hidden things. He's got some surprises for us. Can you imagine? Now I feel it just talking about it. Can I go? Can I go there? I know it's not time yet. Oh, it's going to be great. I love it. I'm going to have my home up in heaven. I'm going to say, pew, go down to the earth, pew, back up to heaven. You know why? Because we're going to have the same body Jesus has, glorified body. Poof. Flesh and bone, but glorified. Can walk through walls. Travel up to the firmament. Or where it used to be, where at that time, where it was. I'm sure there'll be big pieces we'll get to see of it left over. Like the Lord said, hey, see, that's what it was made out of. But think what he's going to show us for all eternity. Whew, I don't even know. You know, this book, I believe, is the inspired, infallible word of God, the Bible. God inspired, God breathed through men and made them write what he wanted them to write. I believe that with all my heart. But folks, this is only part of the story. Remember, he talks about John heard these thunders and he heard what they said. Can't write that down. Oh. Paul said he heard unspeakable things that he was not allowed to talk about. I want to be finding out about some of those things. But let me tell you, for my first 10,000 years, I'm going to be good with. I'm going to be good with just sitting by Jesus. Can I just sit by Jesus? Can I just stay right here? Mm-hmm. We'll worry about it, showing us all the secrets of the kingdom. We can work on that the next time, 10,000 years. Amen. Let's stand this morning. If you want Jesus, you got to abide in his teaching. That's why he said, through Paul, he said there was going to come people who would preach another Jesus. They'd have another gospel. They would have another spirit. Look, being close, it's still not the same. You don't get to take away from Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word of God. You don't get to take away from that and go, well, I'm not going to believe this. Or I'm going to twist and change this. You don't get to do that. Or I don't want to hear that, Pastor. I don't want to hear about that doctrine of Jesus Christ. You don't get to do that. You need to repent. If you do that, you need to repent. Because it's sin. I don't get to pick and choose what parts I like and what I don't. You know? I mean, hell, the thought of hell is not pleasant. But you know what? Just like, I mean, there's a lot of people that have been in moments. You know, you could be in a bad moment. You know, that's why they call them sometimes crimes of passion. You can be in a really bad moment, be really angry, be really hurt. Some people, they're really drunk or high, but they're in a bad moment. And they're about to do something really bad. And the thought comes through their mind, of going to prison for life. And they go, you know what? I ought not do this. See, their flesh and their emotions want to do it, but there's a deterrent. That's why we have the death penalty. It's not because we want to kill people. It's because they need to understand, you go around killing folks, you're going to pay with your life a deterrent. Well, God has a deterrent. It's called hell. Really, people go, oh, they start whining, all this about hell. You ought to be glad it's there. You know, the reason we have pain in our bodies is so we'll stop when something starts hurting. Some are harder, more hard-headed than others, but still. It's a warning. Stop. Well, that's what that's about. And see, this is what people don't get. Your choices will either lead people to Jesus and to eternal life, or it will lead them away from him to eternity in hell. So you're going to be, some of us out here, and hopefully not none of us in here, because we're hearing this today. But don't be guilty of leading somebody else to hell. To me, that's the same. That's worse than killing them in this life. You see, that's, again, God's standard. He's looking at your life going, look at all the people you caused to walk away from me, have a terrible life, and end up in hell forever. You're guilty. That's why he told the prophet Ezekiel said, you're going to have blood on your hands if you don't warn them. You're going to be held responsible. Us preachers, us leaders are going to be held more responsible. That's why I don't understand. A preacher, a pastor, a leader should have more of the fear of God. Because we're going to be judged more severely. So you say, Pastor Dean, why do you preach this stuff? Because I know there's consequences. And not just that, I love the Lord. I love you. Why would I not want to tell you the truth that will set you free? The truth that will, yes, put the fear of God in you. The truth that might keep you from doing something wicked or evil or harmful. Why wouldn't I? I don't understand, pastors. I hope some of you repent. Because there's some pastors, they don't have just blood on their hands. They're drowning in it. So let's, you want to, let's do that, find me in the river if you're ready for it. Well, let's just worship for a minute. And folks, I want to tell you right now, Jesus said in John 7 that those who would call upon him, those who would surrender to him, that out of their belly would flow what? Rivers, living water. So hear what I'm saying. There's people out there. Listen, folks, I'm just going to go down through the testimonies that have come in just in the last few weeks. There are people listening out there, and the Holy Spirit's touching people, and they're getting saved, and they're giving their lives to the Lord, and there's prodigals coming home. I could read one that was just commented on Facebook just Friday, on YouTube, on the delivery. I talked to a brother in Michigan. A friend of ours just sent him the deliverance. Can a Christian have a demon? And this guy was eaten up with demons. He was addicted to pornography. He had all kind of ailments and problems. He was in so much pain, he could hardly function in life. Basically wanted to die. Prayed over himself, bound the demon spirits of infirmity and pain and pornography and lust and perversion, all this stuff, started binding the demons in him, commanding them to leave in Jesus' name. He said he didn't even realize it, but a week later, he said, I noticed I hadn't looked at pornography all week. He said he was every day. He said, I noticed that my pain was gone. And he's calling me the other day saying, I want to get into deliverance ministry. Just from listening to the Word of God, to the teaching on that, the apostles' doctrine, how about that? Getting free from demons, casting out demons. That's another one they don't talk about. No, they're too busy talking about, you know, doing a series on eating right and health. I heard one of those one time. I about had to leave that day. I'm like, man, people are dying and going to hell. They don't need to know how many almonds they need to eat today. But let's do this.
Against the water. Now I'm waiting if you please. Long to see the roses, but never felt the thorns. Bought our pretty crowns, but never paid the price. Find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone, I'm cracked and dry. Find me in the river, I'm waiting here for you.
Yes,
find me in the river. Find me on my knees. I've walked against the water. Now I'm waiting if you please. We didn't count on suffering. We didn't count on pain. But if the blessing's in the valley, and in the river I will wait. Find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river, I'm waiting here.
Sing it out. Find me in the river.
Find me in the river. Find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river. I'm waiting here.
We ask you to find us in the river, the flow of your spirit, going in the direction you want us to go. God, going with your doctrine, Lord Jesus, what you taught, not what the world is teaching, not what the lukewarm churches, not what the backslidden churches are teaching, but going with what you taught, Lord. Truly being a disciple. Not just a so-called believer, but being a disciple, Lord. That's what we want to be, following you, walking with you, knowing you, loving you, obeying you, respecting you, trusting you. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that if anyone's here, anyone out there watching and listening, Lord, if they have not truly surrendered and given their lives 100% to you, that, Lord, they will do it today. And to do that, you just have to be willing to lay down your life, your plans, your will, your sins, your wickedness, your bad habits. Ask him to forgive you and ask him to be Lord of your life and begin a journey of walking with him, to know him, to love him, to obey him. If you do that, Jesus will manifest himself to you. He'll reveal himself. And you'll be saved. And if you continue walking with him, you will enter his kingdom. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that. I pray that many will do that. That they'll believe and trust, the one true God, the God of the Bible, the Jesus of Scripture that was foretold thousands of years ago. Lord, they've got to know you. Not a new age Jesus, not anything else, but they got to know you, the Jesus of the Bible. And we thank you, Lord. We're not going to fall for the deceiver coming, the fake Messiah. We know, God, you're going to open up the sky and every eye will see. But until then, Lord, we're going to learn to walk with you, to know you, to hear your voice, to know your word, to know the doctrines you taught and your apostles taught. We're going to walk in those things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Somebody praise the Lord. Woo! Woo, he's praise here. The Lord. Yes. You know why he's here? Because this service has been about him. What he did for us. What he taught. What he expects. That he's going to return. It's about him. Amen. All right, y'all know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave and go get something to eat if you want to eat with us and come back downstairs. Oh, yeah, quick, hold on, announcement, Pastor Troy.
Real quick, God put on my heart to do a marriage conference, and it is the theme of it is refresh. We feel like 2020 was a tough year on marriages. If you look at the statistics, divorce was up last year, even in the body of Christ. And we just feel like marriages need a refreshing. So we're going to do a marriage conference, and May 1st is going to be the day. We decided to only do it one day. We're going to try to do it 2 days, Friday and Saturday. We decided we're going to do all day Saturday. If you guys remember that date, and we need you to register. And you can register. Our Facebook is an event page, right?
Just go to the event page and say that you're going.
Event page. If you go to Next Level Ministries, go to our event page. There's something there. We need to just let us know so we'll know how to prepare. We're gonna have it at a hotel in East Montgomery, but we need to know how big of a hotel we need to have. If you need accommodations, get in touch with us. You could stay right there at the hotel if you want to spend the night. But this is going to be big, and we're also inviting not just married couples, but single people in the Lord that are still believing God for a spouse. I'm actually going to do one particular teaching just to the singles, but also all the teaching is going to be so good that it's going to help you lay your own foundation, that before you get married for the first time or another time, that you have such great information. Pastor Dean and Pastor Nancy both are going to do a session. They're both going to be doing an individual session. Dee and I are going to be doing a session together, and then it's so many great things. We're going to have games, door prizes. It's going to be a mixture of solid marriage teaching, foundational teaching to keep your marriage strong, and we're going to have a lot of fun at the same time. So anybody that's listening, hey, you guys, come on. We're going to have a good time. One last thing. He talked about fellowship, May the 1st. May the 1st. It's a Saturday. One more thing. Next Saturday at my house, I know many of you have said you're going to come. And he talked about fellowship, right? The apostles' doctrine is you got to fellowship, break bread, right? If you come next Saturday, you get Tea Daddy's. That's me. Tea Daddy's barbecue chicken. Barbecue chicken this time. We took a vote yesterday. Ended up being my barbecue chicken, not my. I got Tea Daddy's fried chicken and barbecue chicken, but next week is going to be the barbecue chicken. You don't want to miss it. Be at our house, 10:30 Saturday mornings, 2830 Fair Oaks Drive, Montgomery, Alabama. Amen?
Amen.
Did y'all hear that? 2830 Fair Oaks Drive in Montgomery, Alabama. You just announced this out here, but you better get some chickens, man.
Yeah.
All right, that's going to be awesome. May 1st, so everybody put that down. May 1st, Refresh Marriage Conference. I'm looking forward to that. Also, pray. I'm kicking around. I haven't even told my wife this, so she's going to be, you didn't tell me. But when I was talking to the friend of ours in Michigan, I won't say his name. I want him to share his testimony at some point. But he was like, have you ever done like a deliverance training, like seminar? I said, yeah, actually I did when I was in Montgomery. I even hired guys from one of the TV stations, the local TV stations, to come film it. But their film all messed up. Never got the film from it, even though I paid them $200 to film that day. But I've done it in the past, and and we were just talking, and he asked that, and when he did it, I just felt it come over me that I probably should do that, and do like just a whole one day training, and actually kind of hands on going through more of the how to minister to people individually. And so just be praying about that. I don't know when. Not anything immediate, but we're going to do it. Yes, did you want to? You were saying something? All right. Studying deliverance this week. It's an important thing. It's an important thing. All right. Well, look, we're going to get out of here. We love y'all out there, our viewers all over the world, all over the United States. We love you. Thank you for everything you do, your prayers for us, everything. Some good things are coming. The campaign's moving on. Speaking engagement in Dale County down in Ozark, Alabama, Monday. All right. Not this Monday, but next Monday. And I'm looking forward to that. So any of you here, too, that want to join us, let us know. And well, I'll let you know where we're going to be. But it's on the website. I think it's Hoppergrass Restaurant or something down in Ozark. But it ought to be interesting. All right. So anyway, thank y'all for your prayers. Keep praying for us. The warfare is real. All right. God bless.